All right, well, we'll start out, if everybody will stand. We're going to start out, read Luke 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Y'all repeat after me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me.
Because He has anointed me.
To preach the gospel to the poor.
He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. To proclaim liberty to the captives. And recovery of sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. And to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for another opportunity to just learn more about You and Your ways. And Lord, we just lift up right now all those people who are in the path of the hurricane in Florida. And I speak to that storm and I command You to turn back around and You go back out to see where You came from. I know people here in our congregation and friends and family are down there, Lord, and we pray Psalm 91 over them. We plead the blood of Jesus over them. There are angels all around them, guarding and protecting them in all their ways, bearing them up on their hands so they do not dash their foot on a stone. We speak peace to that storm, and we speak peace to those people down there, our family, our friends. Not one property will be damaged. Not one life will be stolen. Not one life will be injured. Things may be going on all around them, but they will be untouched because they are in the secret place of the Most High God, and they are girded up in prayer, and we believe when we pray that we receive, and we know we have it in Jesus' name. Thank You, Lord. Amen. Now, that's awesome that we have the authority over things like that. We have authority over that. So we don't have to be anxious and disturbed and all up in arms like the world is. We don't have to do that. If we choose to believe this word right here, we will have what it says we have. Amen. We're going to do a little bit of a different slant this morning on Healing School. And I really don't know if you can, what to title it, but I just kind of did a conglomerate of things, and I'll just go into it, and forgive me if it feels like it's a little bit scattered. I'm hoping it comes together. But we're going to talk about, first of all, some hindrances to healing. And we're going to do something a little bit different at the end. But, you know, and I know y'all have heard Pastor Trey say this, and it's so true, but we get the fruit of the God we believe in. You know, I was raised in a wonderful, wonderful Christian home. My mom and dad, to this day, love the Lord with all their hearts. But the church we went to when we were growing up was a denominational church. And they believed in salvation, and thank God for salvation. Amen. What a gift from God. But they didn't believe in healing. They believed that if it was God's will to heal, you know, sometimes you get healed, sometimes you don't. Well, that's great, but in the natural, you know, if I had a friend who I didn't know what they were going to do from one day to the next or that I couldn't trust, I'd have a hard time believing somebody like that. And I found that I was the same way with God. I had a hard time believing in a God who was somewhat schizophrenic. If that's what He really was like, I couldn't put my trust in Him. So through a process of events that I probably don't have time to go into this morning, the Lord showed me that He is my healer, He's my Savior, He's my deliverer, He is everything that I will ever need. And God did not send Jesus to die the horrible death He did to give us a package that was halfway. He provided every good and every perfect gift. And that is so true. We get the fruit of the God we believe in. And, you know, when I believed that, you know, well, If it's God's will to heal, then maybe He will, maybe He won't. I got the flu every year. I got the sinus infections every year. And things still try and jump on you. But you know where to go when things like that happen now. And the turnaround time. The turnaround time is real short. You realize where it's coming from. And, hey, there's nothing wrong. I want to say this up front. There is nothing wrong with going to a doctor. Go to him myself. Okay? But the problem becomes when every little symptom we have, that's the first place we run to. Okay? There's nothing wrong with going to a doctor. But we have to see the doctor is just who he is. He's still human, but Jesus is the healer. He's the great physician. Amen. And we can't get away from that. That is the thing that we have got to stay grounded on and get shaken down to our core sometimes in understanding what it is we really do believe. Sometimes there has to be a shaking to find out what you really are made of and what you really believe. Is that not right? Y'all go to 1 Peter 2:24 with me, please. 1 Peter 2:24. And while y'all are going there, I'm just going to pass this on to Grant right here. First Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we have been healed. We have been healed. If we have been healed, then it means we are healed, right? Y'all go one more scripture, Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. Surely he has borne our griefs. I'm reading out of the Amplified. Our sicknesses, weaknesses, and distresses, and carried our sorrows and pains of punishment. Yet we ignorantly considered him stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God as if with leprosy. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our guilt and iniquities. The chastisement needful to obtain peace and well-being for us was upon him, and with the stripes that wounded him, we are healed and we are made whole. Those are my two scriptures that I stand on, and after I got baptized in the Holy Spirit and really started believing in healing, that it belonged to me, these were two of my foundational scriptures. By his stripes, I have been made whole. Period. There's a period at the end of that sentence. That means it is done, it is finished, all is well. Amen? And you know, this is what I had to think about too. You know, if I had believed a lie all those years, and if I could believe something from the enemy, surely I could believe the truth. Surely I could believe the Word of God if I could believe something that the enemy, who only wants to steal, kill, and destroy from me, was feeding me. Amen? So that is foundational, that you understand we get the fruit of the God that we believe in. The second point I want to make is sometimes, if not most times, healing can be held up by an offense. Now, this is strong on my heart right now because I've been doing this study on Wednesday nights, and the Lord has just been pouring so much into me about this. Offense. You know, everything that falls under offense, let me just give you a few. Strife, gossip, jealousy, contention, rivalry, and selfish ambition. Do you notice the theme there? It goes all back to us. It's all about us. Y'all go to James 3:16 with me, please. And again, I'm reading out the Amplified on this. Well, actually, let me back up to verse 13. Who is there among you who is wise and intelligent? Then let him by his noble living show forth his good works with the unobtrusive humility, which is the proper attribute of true wisdom. Verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy, envy, and contention, rivalry, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not pride yourselves on it and thus be in defiance of and false to the truth. This superficial wisdom is not such as comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, even devilish. For wherever there is jealousy, envy, and contention, rivalry, and selfish ambition, there will also be confusion, unrest, disharmony, rebellion, and all sorts of evil and vile practices. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first of all pure, undefiled, then it is peace-loving, courteous, considerate, gentle. It is willing to yield to reason, full of compassion and good fruits. It is wholehearted and straightforward, impartial and unfeigned, free from doubts, wavering, and insincerity. I don't know about y'all, but I want his wisdom, not the worldly wisdom. And every time that I have ever tried to walk in my own wisdom, I have taken offense. It's only when we go back and we say, you know what? What does God's word say about this? What does it say? And that's what we have to go back to, and that's what we have to stand on. Luke 17:1, y'all don't have to turn there. But Luke 17:1, and I'm going to read again from the Amplified, says, "And Jesus said to his disciples, temptations, snares, traps set to entice to sin are sure to come, but..." All right, and let me read from the Spirit-Filled Life Bible. Read a different translation. Okay, Luke 17:1 says, "Then he said to the disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come." So, if we know it's impossible that no offenses should come, then what we have to do is we have to be walking in the Spirit, and we have to be tuned in to hear His voice so that we will see when something does come. You know, when you're walking really close to God, it's a lot easier to spot something coming from the enemy. But when you're walking real close to the enemy, it's a lot harder to spot something that's coming from God. Is that not true? Anybody walking, having a hard time right now, struggling with an offense? Don't raise your hand. Just ask that question in your heart. It is a stumbling block. It's a cause for offense. That's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to bait you. He wants to trap you so that he can get you off God's plan for your life. You know, and I gave this example last night, but I'm gonna give it again for the ones of you who were here last night. Just bear with me, but. You know, if you've ever tripped over something when you're walking, where do your eyes go? Are they up? Mm-mm. They're down, and your hands go immediately to the ground, right? To keep you from, or to brace your fall, because you're going to fall, right? From the spiritual, it's the same thing. When the enemy throws something to try and trap you and to get you off God's course for your life, our eyes have got to be up. But where are they sometimes? They're down, they're looking right here, and our hands are down trying to self-protect. Because we ultimately, what we're doing is we're trying to be our own vindicator instead of letting God vindicate us. It does not work. I've done it both ways. I can speak for me, but I'm telling you, I mess everything up when I go there. When I'm trying to figure it out in my own flesh and my own strength, there is nothing good that can come from there. I want to give y'all an example of how the enemy really tried to bait me years ago. I won't go into all the details, but and for those of you who have heard me tell this, just bear with me. But it's a good example of what I've got from my own personal experience. And it shows you how minor things can really be, but how the enemy can magnify it so much. When I got pregnant with Levi, Trey and I had been married only a few months. And my brother and sister-in-law had been trying to get pregnant for about a year and a half. And so I had to break the news to them that, I was pregnant. I think my brother called me Fertile Myrtle, I believe is the name he coined for me. But anyway, it was hurtful to me in the fact that I knew I was going to have to tell them, but I was so happy for me. And sometimes when you're happy for yourself and you know God is blessing you, you kind of think everybody else is going to be that same way. You are setting yourself up for disappointment if you think everybody is going to think like you think and do what's the right thing to do. So to make a long story short, my sister-in-law had made a comment to me that was real minor, but I thought, now why is she not happy for me? You know, from her perspective, you know, all her friends around her were getting pregnant. All these great things were happening for all her friends and family. But she was the one. The enemy had made her focus on just the one thing that she didn't have, and she was miserable. But the Lord showed me that my eyes were on nobody but myself, and her eyes were on nobody but herself, and God was nowhere in the picture. I wasn't thinking about, well, how she maybe truly felt, you know, and trying to, what I should have been doing was mourning with her. And she could have been rejoicing with me, but how many of you know we're not always going to do what God wants us to do? Amen? But what we do have to realize is when we fall, that our turnaround time is very quick. From the time that the Lord shows us when we are in an offense, you quickly repent. Repent just means change your way of thinking, and you run back to the Lord. The Word says you draw near to Him, and He will draw near to you. It does not say draw near to Him, and if you do this many years of penance, then I'll come back to you. It says draw near. There's nothing between the draw near and I will. He says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Amen. Y'all go to 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 10. Verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk, live in the flesh, we are not carrying on our warfare according to the flesh and using mere human weapons. For the weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds. Inasmuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God, and we lead every thought and purpose away captive into the obedience of Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. You know, when I'm walking in my flesh, I can't lead every thought away. If I'm walking in the Spirit and doing things God's way and drawing out of what's already been deposited in me, it's the only way I can do this. You know, love is spiritual warfare. It's who God is. And it's amazing that when we walk in love with people, how quickly a situation can be repaired. Now, the Word does say, live in peace as far as it is possible. You know, there are people it's not going to be possible with. But you can do everything from your perspective. You can do everything you can to keep peace with people. And it keeps your heart free. Okay, one more scripture. Let's go to Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20. Verse 19 says, I call heaven and earth to witness this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Therefore, choose life that you and your descendants may live and may love the Lord your God, obey his voice, and cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. You know, my life started turning around when I understood that the Lord had left me with the power of choice, that I get to choose life. And, you know, it's not what we do once a day or once a week or once a month or once a year. It's what we do every time we make a decision, day in and day out, when we feel like it, when we don't, that is when you're going to see the fruit. Because I'm learning that, well, I learned this quite a while ago, and I'm still being taught this, but if you live by a feeling, you're going to live a defeated life. I gave this example last night, but I'm going to do it again because I think it proves a point. You know, Levi's 9 right now, and we just got back from a trip up in the mountains. And we made the mistake, and we know better than this, but we made the mistake of telling him that we were going to go to a toy store on Tuesday. Well, we wanted to show him some of the nature up there. You know, we were going to go walk in and went past this beautiful gorge, which we had seen when we were up there a couple years ago. Y'all, it's amazing. I told Trey, I said, I wonder if that was created by the flood. I mean, because it is just, I mean, it's breathtaking. And it just goes, I mean, down for, seems like miles. It's beautiful. Well, we're seeing all this amazing, you know, creation that God has made. And Levi's kind of in the back seat, you know, being 9, pouting a little bit because we're still not at the toy store yet, you know. Well, we finally, you know, get to go to the toy store, and after he gets what he wants picked out at the toy store, then we're going to go and kind of sightsee a little bit more. Well, after he had his, you know, toys picked out, he said, you know, I think I'm just ready to go back to the cabin. And Trey said, well, I don't remember you saying that when you were in the toy store. You know, the point is, when he was getting what he wanted, it was all right. How many times are we like that? As long as we get what we want, everything seems fine. But you know that's not the way to live. You know we cannot live by a feeling and live the kind of life that God has planned for us. You know, we choose life, but we choose death too. In the everyday decisions we make, when we choose a fence, that is walking in the plan of God for your life. And it is a hindrance to your healing because it's the exact opposite of the nature of God. When we're walking out of love, I'm telling you, I don't know about y'all, but when I have walked there, I feel horrible. I mean, your heart just feels completely cluttered, like God seems forever away. He's not. But you know that something is hindering you from that vertical relationship. Am I right? So, we have to daily crucify our flesh and renew our mind to what the Word of God says. Not renew our flesh and crucify the mind, which a lot of the church, I think, is doing today. I'm not being ugly. I'm just being truthful. I think people are thinking that they can have this gospel of whatever they want, and it's not the God who is. It's the God people want. And I don't see anywhere in the Gospels that tells us that we can do what we want and have the full life and the overflowing abundant life that Jesus came to provide. Y'all go to Matthew 16. One more scripture. Matthew 16, verse 21 reads, "From that time forth, Jesus began clearly to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the high priest and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised from death. Then Peter took him aside to speak to him privately and begin to reprove and charge him sharply, saying, 'God forbid, Lord, this must never happen to you.' But Jesus turned away from Peter and said to him, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are in my way, an offense and a hindrance and a snare to me, for you are minding what partakes not of the nature and quality of God, but of men.' Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to be my disciple, let him deny himself, disregard, lose sight of, and forget himself and his own interest, and take up his cross and follow me. Cleave steadfastly to me, conform wholly to my example in living, and if need be, in dying also.'" I want to focus on verse 23, when he tells Peter to get behind him. He says, "You are in my way, an offense and a hindrance and a snare to me, for you are minding what partakes not of the nature and quality of God, but of men." Could that be where offense comes from? The way we're thinking about something, you are mindful not of the things of God, but of the things of men, of the lesser nature, not of the things of God. So we have to be, number one, mindful of the things of God, meaning in kingdom living and kingdom thinking and doing what God tells us to do, how to live. And you know, there is a, and we talked about this a little bit last night too, revelation knowledge. You know, you're not going to find anywhere in the Word of God that tells you what job you're supposed to take, who you're supposed to marry, anything like that. But we have the general will for God in our life lined out for us here in the Bible. But the revelation knowledge will come from the Holy Spirit giving you that message. And John 16:13 says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own message on his own authority. He'll speak only what he hears from the Father, and he will show and declare to you the things to come." That is the revelation knowledge that we must get and be kingdom-minded in all we do. I know that I've met people that have a lot of head knowledge, but they don't know how to walk it out. Does that make sense? I mean, they've got it in their head, but there's something that's keeping them from, there's no joy and peace, I guess is what I'm trying to say. You don't see the fruit. And the Word says we will know them by their fruit, right? And y'all, I'm telling you, I have lived more abundantly over the last few years of my life when I have gotten a hold of just saying, you know what? It does not matter what the world says. It does not matter what the world does. We have got to have our anchor and our cornerstone right here. And we always have to go back to this right here. We can't be looking out here for the answers, because you know what? The world has so infiltrated the church to where it's almost like there's really no difference anymore. But God is at work. And I'm telling you, in this church and in this community, God is going to have his way. Because we are a people who are surrendered to Him and what He wants. And we are in the last days. And there is no more playtime. It is not, you can't play church anymore. We got to get on one, we have got to decide what side of the fence we're on and stay there. It's either in God's kingdom or it's in the enemy's kingdom. There is no riding the fence and there is no gray area there. We have got to decide which way we're going, and then you set your face like flint, and when you do, you don't look back. Amen? I love y'all. I hope this sounds sweet, because this is really the intention I mean it in. There is absolutely no condemnation in what I'm saying at all. That is not my heart. I hope y'all never hear it like that. But it's just out of a love for the Lord that we've got to come together and unify and get all the petty stuff out of the way. Is that not right? It's just time to do that. It's time to grow up. Deny ourselves. Is that not what he says? Deny ourselves. Taking up our cross and following him daily. Renounce self-centered ambitions. Y'all, go with me to one more passage of scripture. I know I'm kind of jumping around. I've got a lot going on in my mind. I hope it's coming out uncluttered. John 21, verse 20. John chapter 21, verse 20. Okay, just to preface what I'm about to read. You know, Peter has denied Jesus. Okay, this was now, okay, in verse 14, says this was now the third time that Jesus revealed himself to the disciples after he had risen from the dead. So basically, it goes on in verse 15 through 17, and Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" Well, he's talking about an agape love, and Peter responds with, "Lord, you know I phileo you. I love you with a brotherly affection." Okay, now agape means you'd lay down your life for somebody. And Peter's just kind of slapping him on the back saying, "You know you're my friend. You know?" He's like, "That's not what I'm asking you. I'm asking you, do you agape me?" Okay? Well, in verse 20, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, John, the one who also had leaned back on his breast at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Did y'all hear that? Peter is more concerned about how John's going to die and what's going to happen to John than he is about what Jesus is saying to him. Anybody ever been there besides me? Hey, but what about them? You know, I'm doing everything that I know to do and they're getting more of a benefit than I am. What about them? What does it matter? It doesn't matter. What about right here? Because what I've learned is, until we stop pointing a finger out here and get honest with the man in the mirror right here, we're not going to go on with God. We cannot go any further than what we are willing to see in ourselves. We have got to see our true condition and let the Lord really search our hearts and us be willing to see what's there so we can go forward. It's not always easy. It can be painful sometimes. But what he's trying to do is refine us and purify us for a greater plan than we can even imagine. And you know, I said this last night and I'll say it again. You can look at life as what's being done to you or what's already been done for you. I want to look at what's been already done for me and what's already been accomplished at the finished work of the cross. Amen? See, if as a believer you don't know what's been done for you and what belongs to you, you don't know when it's being taken from you. See, I could have, and I've given this example before, but it's a good one, I think. If I have a rich relative who dies, and at the reading of the last will and testament, they tell me that not only have I been left $10 million, but it's already been deposited for me in my account at the bank. Do you think I'm going to be sitting there saying, "Oh, no, that just couldn't be true. That doesn't happen for me"? I would be like grease lightning getting down there to that bank and withdrawing what I knew was rightfully mine. And see, this is our last will and testament. This is what rightfully belongs to us. And we can let it sit on the shelf and collect dust all day, or we can get in it and say, "You know what? If the Lord said this, if Jesus said this to me, it is mine. I'm taking it, and I don't care how I feel about it." If I promise you, if you will make a decision to walk by faith, your feelings will fall in line with the decision you make. But if you're constantly, if the feelings are always on the throne of your life, basically, we're always on the throne of our life if our feelings are. We have to deny self every day. Jesus paid way too high a price for us to do anything halfway. We got to go full force with him. Okay, let me end this with this scripture right here. Psalm 119, 165 says, "Great peace have they who love your law. Nothing shall offend them or make them stumble." You say, how will you do that? How do you do that? You have to keep your eyes constantly on him. And if you love his word, you're going to obey his word. He says in 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Not hear the truth, not know the truth, but do the truth. Amen. 1 Corinthians 13, we all know this passage of scripture. But there was a time in my life when I was walking in great offense, and I heard a minister at a conference I went to say that you can walk free of offense. Now, you can't keep offense from coming. Jesus said that. But it's not if the offense comes, it's what you do with it and the choice you make. If you don't take offense, God's plan for your life will always come to pass. Okay? So 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, he said, read that through just as it is. Chapter 13, verse 4 through 8. Just as it is. The second time you read it, substitute the word God for love. And then the third time you read it through, substitute the word I for love. And you keep that in front of you every day because it tells you who God is and it tells you who you can be if you don't take offense. And the third thing I want to just touch on real quick is forgiveness. Talking about getting the fruit of the God you believe in, staying free from offense, and then walking in forgiveness. Not too long ago, I kind of lost my joy and peace, and I couldn't understand why. And the Lord showed me that I had taken an offense towards someone. I didn't even realize it. This is why we always have to search our hearts. And he told me to go to this person and confess the offense and ask for forgiveness. So I did. That was a Friday night. A couple of months prior to that, I was having severe neck pain, like all up in here, all in my neck and upper back was just excruciating pain. I thought it was because my pocketbook was too heavy. I was putting too much stuff in there. But anyway, the next morning, that was going on for about 2 or 3 months, all the pain. The next morning, I woke up after confessing the offense and asking for forgiveness. I was pain-free, totally and completely pain-free. So are y'all seeing how all these things can be hindrances to your healing? If I can wrap this up and just say one thing, it's just not worth it. It's just not worth it to take offense, to harbor anything in your heart, because here's the deal. You cannot do anything about choices that other people make. You can only do something about the choices you make and keep your heart free. And, you know, I know so many times we think, well, you know, you want the accolades of men. You want people to think good about you, you know? But listen to this. If you don't live for the praises of men, you won't die by their criticisms. If you don't live for the praises of men, you will not die by their criticisms. If you live for the praise of the audience of one who we're supposed to be living for, I promise you, he will walk you in, through, and out of everything you ever got yourself into. Amen? I want to do something a little bit different this morning. Does anybody need prayer this morning? Anything going on physically, emotionally, anything in your body? Okay. Cherie, is that right? I thought I got that right. Okay. What I want to do is, if you need prayer for anything this morning, I want you to come on up, and we're going to pray for you, but I want y'all to pray, okay? So the people that are up here, I want somebody to come up, and I want us to pray for Cherie, but I want the people that are in your pew or somebody close to you, I want to get together in like groups of 2 or 3, and if you've got anything going on physically, even spiritually, financially, emotionally, mentally, any kind of anything that you need healing for, we're just going to get together and we're going to pray, okay? This is what the body does. Not mean the person with the microphone is the only one that can pray or should be praying, okay? We've got to start seeing ourselves as ministers of reconciliation, exactly what the Word of God says we are, and start doing those things and being the hands and feet of Jesus. Amen?